We are in our sermon series on the Hallelujah Psalms. And if you remember back to our last communion service, I read all five psalms here at the end of the Psalter, and we thought about them as a whole, as a particular group that the Lord placed here at the conclusion of the Psalter. And now we're going to go back and one by one look at each of these psalms individually. And we begin with Psalm 146. As we come now to the Word of God, let us do so in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we praise you for the imperishable seed of the living Word. Your Word, O Lord, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. May you use it in our hearts this morning. Father, may it be that scalpel in the hands of the Spirit to cut away those sinful malignancies that remain, to sanctify us for your glory, to save those who do not know you, to build the church, to advance the kingdom of your Son. Bless us now by your word and by your Spirit. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Well, remember what we discovered when we looked at Psalms 146 to 150 as a unit. What amazing thing happens here at the end of the Psalter? Well, the Psalter is like this great symphonic composition that swells and crescendos to this thunderous conclusion. Five psalms that all begin and end with that same glorious phrase, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And so this morning we now turn to the first of these psalms to begin seeing how that great command of praise is fleshed out in each one of these psalms. Look with me again at Psalm 146. There it is, right there in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And remember also what we learned about that word grammatically, that Hebrew word, hallelujah. It's a second person plural command. It's a command directed at a group of people, in this case, quite a large group of people. Something like, hey, you all, praise the Lord. And our Bibles translate that plural command addressed to a group of people with those three words that we see there, praise the Lord. And what immediately follows in Psalm 146? Well, in the New King James, in our English Bibles, it looks like the exact same command, right? Praise the Lord, and then again, same three words, praise the Lord. But actually, in the Hebrew, it's a different grammatical construction. It's no longer a plural command to a group of people. It's now the personal response of the psalmist himself as he responds to the command that he himself just put down on paper. Or, I suppose, parchment, in his case. The psalmist is both issuing the command, praise the Lord, and now immediately he's rushing right to the front of the line to be the first one to respond to that command. Praise the Lord? Yes, O my soul, I will praise the Lord. Now, the psalmist begins with the solemn resolution that having commanded everyone to praise the Lord, he himself will lead by example. He will not fall short of that same wonderful call. And that's really quite important, isn't it? Because it can be easy to wax lyrical about praising the Lord. It's easy to talk about how important it is for all of us to be praising the Lord. But in all the talking about it, are we ourselves doing it? Am I happy to talk about the great need of praising the Lord while not actually praising the Lord myself? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. In the most resolute way possible, the psalmist owns the command that he has just given. And he does that as an example for all of us to follow. And amazingly, this is the first great lesson of the Hallelujah Psalms. When you hear the command, praise the Lord, don't think, ah, yes, what a wonderful thing it is for everyone to praise the Lord. Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. When you hear the command, praise the Lord, think, I will praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Yes, these psalms leave that great corporate command ringing in our ears again and again from beginning to end. But it's just vain religiosity unless we respond with the corresponding conviction of our own hearts, praise the Lord, O my soul. Which then leads our psalmist to turn to the central issue of this psalm. There's one central concern that dominates Psalm 146. And really, it's a concern and a question that dominates the whole of our lives in this passing evil age. In whom do you trust? That's the question. In whom do you trust? And in that sense, our psalm this morning is very simple. Very profound, but very simple. And listen, let's not forget the daily need of our Christian lives, that so very often that daily need is not so much that we're constantly stuffing our minds with new information. When we open our Bibles, when we come to church, it's actually far more often the case that what we truly need is to more deeply internalize that which we already know. More deeply allow the truths we already possess to permeate our understanding in our hearts and thus transform our lives for the glory of our God. Our true need being that the Lord would bring some familiar truth to our attention, a truth that perhaps we've been neglecting, a truth that perhaps our lives make clear is a truth that we have all but forgotten. It's wonderful to learn new things from God's Word, of course. But when it comes to the matters of salvation, may we never be a mile wide and an inch deep, as the saying goes. We may only be a foot wide or maybe a yard or two, but let us be a mile deep in the truths of salvation that we do have. Let us cry out to the Lord until He has pressed every truth we possess deep into our hearts. Again, such that it permeates every aspect of our lives. And so it is on this most crucial and central of points here in Psalm 146. In whom do you trust? May the Lord press us down a mile deep. And in answering that question, the psalmist gives us a two-part answer, which conveniently gives us a two-point sermon. First, in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist answers the question negatively, who we should not trust. And then secondly, in verses 5 through 10, he answers positively, who we most assuredly should trust. And so point number one, who we should not trust. And let's go ahead and read verses 3 and 4 again. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Now, do not put your trust in princes. Well, you know, this is America, the land of the independent. We don't put our trust in princes, right? Well, try telling that to Facebook every election cycle. We don't have princes in America, of course. But we have presidents. We have senators and representatives. We have judges. We have secretaries of this and secretaries of that. We have the very, very rich. And we have the very, very famous. In other words, we have quite a lot of people who seem, to the eyes of the flesh, to be very powerful, very influential, and very important. Very powerful, very influential, and very important. And taken in that sense, America is drowning in princes and would-be princes. And the trust of them is choking us to death. Human beings are dependent creatures. We are made to trust. Now, we are made to trust the living God, who, in the person of the Son, came to the earth to be our Savior. And we'll come to think about Him in a moment. But absent trust in the living God, it doesn't mean that we stop trusting and hoping. Our flesh simply grabs hold of something else or someone else to trust in and to hope in. Even when we are trusting the Lord, our trust in him can be weakened if we begin to place that trust in other things. This was Israel's constant stumbling block, a consistent failure to truly hear and heed the message of Psalm 146. When they found themselves in great trouble, they looked to a prince they could see with the eyes of the flesh. Sometimes their own prince, sometimes Egypt's prince, sometimes Assyria's prince, and they trusted in him for their deliverance. And in doing so, what did they forget? Well, they forgot that there is no help, there is no salvation in a son of man. For his spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Trusting in princes is guaranteed to bring misery. Do you recognize the language of the curse in that verse? Genesis 3, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Trusting in princes is trusting in dust and in curse. Well, listen to these words. We live in failing times. We have found men of low degree a vanity and men of high degree a lie. We have leaned on our house, but it did not stand. We have leaned on our staff, and it hath gone. That gives it away a little bit. It hath gone into our hand. We trusted too much in parliaments, and they have been broken. We have trusted in princes, and they have given up the ghost. Our ships have been broken, our trade broken, our estates broken, our government broken, our hopes broken, our church broken. This is a sermon, by the way. Nothing but our hearts and our sins unbroken. A sad thing that a people will be quite fatherless before they will think of going to God. Now that's a member of the Westminster Assembly speaking about the state of England in 1659. Edward Reynolds, if you're interested in the name. And that was in a country where virtually everyone confessed Christianity as their religion. How much more are these things the case in the 20th and 21st centuries, where nations have labored diligently to abandon the living God? In these past 100, 120 years, how easily we have seen it happen that when a nation abandons the living God, the state is almost immediately hoisted up in God's place. In its own way, it's been happening here in America since the very beginning of our nation's founding. We don't do it perhaps as overtly as communist China, but we do it all the same. And it's brought nothing but misery. It's a kind of madness, our psalmist is telling us, looking to the state and trusting in government as a god. Because people know in their heart of hearts they are trusting in nothing but dust and vapor and curse. But it's all they know and all they can do to look to those who seem to be the most powerful and influential and important with the eyes of the flesh, and to put their trust and hope in them. Reynolds says a little later in his sermon, "Let it at last be our wisdom, our faith, to trust in the living God." Now, brothers and sisters, the world needs to be able to look at the church and to see the alternative. If we are going to be salt and light, the world needs to be able to look at the church and see the reality of verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. Now, which brings us now to our second point, in whom are we now positively to trust? We are to trust the Lord, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. As you're reading the Bible, take note of how often the biblical writers speak about creation when speaking about our trust in the living God. Why are you trusting in men? Have you forgotten that every particle that exists only exists because God willed it to exist and so brought it into existence? How foolish to trust in anyone other than the Creator, for whom, by whom, and to whom are all things. But there's yet more, we are told. He keeps truth forever. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. Verses 6 through 10 form this beautiful cascading waterfall of all the reasons we have as the people of God to trust in the Lord. All the beautiful reasons we have to hold out before the eyes of the world and to say, come and join us in this blessedness. Forsake that misery and trust in the Lord. We don't have time to go through verses 6 through 10 and look at all of these reasons individually. But we can group them all together and say this, that they are all Jesus' blessings. They are all aspects of the person and work of God the Son, who is our Savior. Now remember Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Jesus goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you can instantly hear the similarities between Isaiah 61 and Psalm 146. Psalm 146 is basically the song version of what we read about Messiah in Isaiah chapter 61. And remember all of the meticulously recounted details that Luke gives to us then. Jesus rolls up the scroll. He hands the scroll to the attendant. He sits down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue are fixed on him. What's he going to say? What a very impressive and marvelous teaching is he going to give to us about this quite nice passage that he's read? Whatever they expected him to say, it wasn't this. Today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. Now, the blessings of Isaiah 61, the blessings we read about in Psalm 146, they are fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. Verse 5 of our passage says, happy is he whose hope is in the Lord, his God. The Lord, his God. It's no coincidence that after the resurrection, when Thomas's eyes are finally opened to see the glory of Christ, what's the first thing he exclaims? my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. Because that's who Jesus is. He is Lord and he is God. And happy is the one who trusts in him, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Jesus gives freedom to the prisoners. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus raises up those who are bowed down. Jesus loves the righteous. Jesus watches over the strangers and relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Jesus shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. As John will come to say in his own way in Revelation, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And brothers and sisters, we are the oppressed that Jesus has rescued from the oppression of Satan. We are the hungry to whom Jesus has given the bread of life. We are the prisoners that Jesus has set free from bondage to sin and to death. He has opened the eyes of our hearts. He has lifted up our souls and filled us with his Spirit and united us to himself. And he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is the glory of our Savior and the happiness of his people. He is no mere prince. He is rather the Prince of Peace, who is both God and man in one person forever. In whom do you trust? If your trust is anywhere other than Jesus Christ, you are trusting dust and vapor and curse, that which is destined to perish. You are trusting in that which can only bring misery and condemnation. Happiness, by which the Bible means eternal happiness, blessedness. True happiness is trusting in Jesus. And if you are not trusting in him, he calls you to himself. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the only one in the whole universe that can make good on that promise. Go to him. Do not delay. Take his yoke upon you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man who trusts in him. And all of you who are trusting in your Savior, may we put away all temptation to look anywhere else for true blessedness. May we cling to him. May we cry out to him in adversity. May we praise him in prosperity. Forsaking evil, dwelling in faithfulness. For the Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Let's pray. our Heavenly Father. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one like your Son. Himself God, who nevertheless came and took human nature to himself, who became man, who humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross, that having accomplished salvation, he might be exalted to your right hand, that every tongue would confess that he is Lord, that every knee would bow. And Father, we praise you for the work of the Spirit that has drawn out from our lips that confession of faith, that has worked it into our hearts, the blessed Spirit of new life and salvation. And so, Father, may we call upon your Son all the days that we have life. May we praise him forever, for he shall reign forever. And one day, we will be with him, and we will be made like him, for at last we shall see him as he is. Let us trust in him to that blessed day. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.